If you could open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll commence at verse 2. It's page 1163 in the Bibles there on your seats. So we've come to our last chapter in Philippians. We've been working through it in our series, and we've been hearing about Paul's letter to the Philippian church, written some 2,000 odd years ago or thereabouts. And we've come to the last chapter, and Paul is beginning with his conclusions, or the wind-up of his letter to the Philippian church. So commencing at verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thanks, Dean. Keep your Bibles open there, friends. There's an outline there in your service sheets if you'd like to follow along. I think it's fair to say we live in a world and a society that's fairly unstable. Stability is very hard to find in our lives. One of the few things we can be sure of is that there is few things we can be sure of, isn't it? And we see and experience this at many levels. Globally, we might recall back in the 60s through to the 80s, there was the Cold War and the threat of nuclear war. But now it's the threat of terrorism, whether it's a bomb going off in the city or someone hijacking a plane or someone taking another person hostage for their cause. There's that instability in our world. But it also happens socially. Living in the 21st century is just inherently more unstable. And I think it's fair to say that in the past, most people, and at most times, could count on living in the same place for most of their life. They could count on having the same job for most of their life, the same friends, living within the same social culture, and dealing with the same technology for most of their lives. But now, things are very different, aren't they? Life is so much more unstable. We're much more likely to be made redundant from our job. We're more mobile, therefore our friendships are ever-changing. Social and ethical norms are changing rapidly. Attitudes towards sex, abortion, marriage, same-sex marriage, they've changed massively over the recent years. Technology used to change once in a generation. Now it changes every 3 to 5 years. It's so hard to keep up with it. 6 months, yeah. It's crazy. Life is so much more unstable than it used to be. It's turbulent, it's uncertain. And to help us navigate that uncertainty, that instability in life, we need to have something that stabilizes, provides some internal stabilization in our life to help us with these things. Now, ships and airplanes, they have stabilizers. I'm not sure if you're into aeronautics and engineering and all that stuff, but the rear fin of an airplane acts as a stabilizer in the air. The vertical fin stops it in crosswinds from being blown side to side. The horizontal fins stop vertical winds bouncing the plane up and down. And just like planes and ships need stabilizers to help them in turbulence, turbulent waters or turbulent air, so we need stabilizers to help us in the ups and downs and the uncertainties of life around us and the world we live in. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the Philippians here in chapter 4, he says to them in verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Now, that's interesting that he says that, because when you consider the circumstances that both Paul and the Philippians are facing, Paul is in jail, he's facing execution, his life is very uncertain. The Philippians, likewise, well, they're not in jail, but they're facing an uncertain life as well. Persecution, they're being harassed, there's opposition to them, and they're being facing provocation, there's heretics trying to get in and lead people away. Yet in the midst of all this instability, Paul's saying, stand firm, be strong in the Lord. But telling the Philippians to stand firm in this unstable environment they live in without telling them how, it's like telling a pilot to fly straight straight in massive winds, in turbulence, without any stabilizers. And so what we see here in Philippians 4 is Paul not only telling the Philippians to stand firm in the midst of all that, but he shows them how to do it. And here we're going to see Paul gives them a principle for standing firm, as well as a practice for standing firm. A principle and then three practices to help them and to help us deal with things that threaten our ability to stand firm. So Paul starts off with a principle. We see it there in verse 1. This is very different to how the so-called experts tell us today about how to deal with stress and pressure in life, how to deal with instability. If you go to a seminar on stress or anxiety, if you pick up a book that deals with these things, normally they'll go straight to method. They won't start with the principles. They won't start with any big questions in life. They won't ask the question, is there a God? What happens after you die? Is there a judgment day? Is there any absolute truth when it comes to morality? Is there an eternal world? Is there any meaning in life? They're sort of big philosophical questions that deal with principles. The stress books, the seminars, they never start with that. They go straight to method because they want to appeal to everyone, whether it's the humanist or the Christian or the Buddhist or the atheist or whoever. They don't want to lose anyone at chapter one by stating principles. So they don't worry about principles. They get straight to method. Let's talk about relaxation techniques. Let's think about thought control patterns. Let's deal with your diet, your work patterns, your fitness, your relationships. Are you working too hard? They get straight to method. But Paul, here, he goes to principle first. He always starts with a principle before he gets onto practice. He never jumps straight to method. And in verse 1, he tells them not only to stand firm in the Lord, he says that is how you stand firm in the Lord. Now, that there in verse 1 is referring back to the end of chapter 3. So have a look at chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul is saying there, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So what's he saying here? He's saying that if you're in Christ, your citizenship is in heaven and you are awaiting a glorious resurrection to eternal life. If you're in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven and you're awaiting a glorious resurrection to eternal life. So standing firm, having stability in your life is built on this cosmic, this eternal foundation. And so no matter what turbulence is going on around you, no matter how much instability you have in your life, a life built on this truth is the principle that allows you to stand firm in the Lord. And when you know that truth, when you're in Christ and your citizenship is in heaven and you have a resurrection to eternal glory that's been guaranteed through the cross of Christ, you can stand firm. You can deal with the instabilities that come your way. You can take that principle and apply it to circumstances and the turbulences and the upheavals that come in your life and know that you have this rock of truth on which you can stand firm. Now, someone might say, well, that doesn't help me because I don't believe that. I'm not sure I believe those things. How do you know those things? How do I know this truth about God and eternity and morality? If I don't believe that, what am I supposed to do about stability? Well, my response to that would be, friends, I think you need to ask the right question. You might be here today, you might have spiritual interest, asking questions, big questions of life, and you say, yeah, I'd like to have stability in my life. I know I don't have stability, I'd love to have it. I need stability. Will this Christianity give it to me? But if that's the question you're asking, well, you're asking the wrong question, because first you need to have the principle right. You need to be asking the question, is Christianity true? Do I believe this reality that in Christ I can be a citizen of heaven and have a sure hope of resurrection to eternal life? Now, if the Bible's claim about God and eternity is true, then there's lots of reasons to have stability in our life. If there is a God, if there is a creator, if God has entered into the world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, if these things are true, then we have great reason to have stability in life. But if it's not true, if there is no God, if this world is all there is, if when you die you rot, if that's all there is, then, well, we have no stability. But if it is true, well, then we do. So don't start by asking, will these methods of Christianity that Christianity proposes gives me the stability I'm after in life, without first dealing with the principle, do I agree that this is true? And friends, if you're not sure about that, then come and see me after church. I'll be here up the front afterwards. We can chat about that. Or come and do Christianity Explored with us when we start that next term after Easter. That'd be a great thing to do. So Paul takes this principle that those who are in Christ, the citizens of heaven, awaiting a glorious resurrection to eternal life, and he knows that this is how we stand firm in the Lord, right? He takes this principle and then he applies it to three particular areas of life in which threaten our ability to stand firm in the Lord, that so often bring instability in our life. The areas that threaten to undermine our ability to stand firm and derail our trust in Christ and therefore our sure hope of heaven. And the first of these is broken relationships. Now, verses 2 to 5, Paul tackles with this. Because relationships break down because people hurt us, don't they? They hurt our feelings. They offend you. They're rude to you. They upset you with something. They're inconsiderate. And so you get mad. You're offended and you're hurt. And so that can really destabilize things in your life. And especially if it's a Christian person who's saying it to you, and you start to think, well, why is this Christian person doing it to her? I thought you're not meant to do that. And if you do that, if Christians are doing this to me, then how can I believe in a God and take him seriously? And so it destabilizes our ability to stand firm in Christ. So what do you do? How do you continue to stand firm in the Lord? Well, Paul says you need to guard your feelings. Have a look at verse 2 and 3 and verse 5. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, don't know who that is, but maybe an elder, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And then verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. So here's two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. They're members of the church. They've been partners with Paul in the gospel for many years. They're believers. Their names are written in the book of life. But they've had a bust up. One of them said something on Facebook that the other didn't like. They've gone back to them and reacted, said something back. Now it's a mess. They don't like each other. And the whole church knows because it was all played out on Facebook. Now, we don't know what the issue was, but the fact that Paul is publicly addressing this issue indicates it was a serious issue. It was destabilizing the church, destabilizing their relationship, and destabilizing their partnership in proclaiming the gospel. Now, just as an aside, what this, I think, confirms for us is that Christians aren't perfect and will have disagreements. No church is perfect. All churches have relationship issues. And so what matters, therefore, is how you resolve it, how you focus on, and what you focus on. So if you've ever been in church, whether it be here or elsewhere, and you've had disagreements with other Christians, or another Christian has been rude to you or offended you or said something that's harsh or unthoughtful in what they've said or done, don't be surprised by that. If you ever find yourself thinking, man, this church has got issues. I thought church was meant to be like heaven. Well, yes, churches do have issues, and no, church is only a slice of heaven. If this was heaven, you'd be dead and we'd be in heaven now. So that's because church is not perfect. So what does Paul do? He exhorts these women to remember the principle. Right? He stated the principle up front, chapter 3, 20, 21, and then flows on to tell them, you know, as to the, how they're to live that out. So he's basically saying, sisters, remember you're citizens of heaven, right? Remember where you're from. Remember where you're going. You're going to glory. Realize and remember what Christ has done to enable that to happen, to give that to you. If your minds are filled with that, how can this pettiness be continuing on? How can there be divisiveness coming through? Lift up your thoughts. Lift up your eyes. Can't you see that you're citizens of heaven? And so you see, he applies this principle of stability to the thing that threatens to undermine their stability and undermine their ability to stand firm in the Lord. Now, by the way, notice Paul doesn't say they need to agree on everything. He's not saying they have to believe in all the same policies, in all the same things. He just says you need to agree in the Lord. They're things that agree on. They're to remember the big picture, lift up their thoughts, that they're citizens of heaven. Now, I found this verse particularly helpful for me this week. I recently had a disagreement with another Christian. No one here, don't worry, it's okay. They upset me with something they said. I called them to try and resolve it and work it out. The conversation didn't go well and didn't end well. Now, I could leave it like that and go, oh, well, just get on with it. But the relationship has been fractured, right? There's an instability there in the relationship that needs repair. And if I were to leave it, it could continue to be destabilizing in many ways. It could destabilize our friendship. Well, our friendship's already destabilized now. It could destabilize our ability to focus on serving the Lord and being part of the mission here at church. It could, if it got worse, it could destabilize our lives, I guess. I don't want that instability. And I'm sure if you reflect on similar situations, you don't want or like that instability either because of those things. So what do I do? Well, Paul reminds us, remember the principle. In Christ, we're citizens of heaven awaiting a future glory. And if we're going to spend eternity with each other, then we need to work things out. So we need to sort out our differences. Show grace. We need to show patience, repentance, forgiveness, to be reconciled, to love one another, things that Jesus told his disciples to do. And in verse 5, Paul goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, this word gentleness has the sense of forbearance or graciousness. So it's being gentle in the way that we relate to one another and how we bear with one another and our foibles and our idiosyncrasies and the things that we do that sometimes get on people's nerves. And so it will help guard your feelings, right, when you show graciousness, when you learn to be forbearing with one another over those things that are annoying and upsetting. So how do I show graciousness and forbearance in my relationships? Well, we need to remember the principle. In Christ, I'm a citizen of heaven awaiting a glorious future. And that citizenship, that future glory, has been given to me, has been given to you by one who's shown infinitely more forbearance and infinitely more grace with me and with you than I will ever need to show. So friends, who are you out of fellowship with? Is there anyone you need to work stuff out with? Don't allow broken relationships to destabilize your life and destabilize your focus on serving the Lord, standing firm in Him, getting on with the mission that He's given you. Remember the principle, you're a citizen of heaven awaiting a future glory. Now the next thing, the next thing that threatens to destabilize us in standing firm in the Lord is anxiety. Anxiety is a terrible thing, isn't it? If you've ever been anxious or stressed about something, you'll know just what this is like, whether it's a relationship that's not going well or your children aren't settled at school or they're not developing as like other kids are, or you've got pressures at work, there's a deadline that you're behind on and the boss is hammering you, or there's targets that you've got to hit, or there's financial pressure or health scares. It's easy to get anxious and stressed about those things. And what happens is it destabilizes your life, right? Doesn't it? You get your fret, you can't sleep, You feel sick in the stomach. You shake. You can't concentrate. You become irrational. It's terrible. What does Paul say? Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul is very clear here, isn't he? Do not worry about anything. You might say, well, that's all easy for you to say, Paul. You don't know what I'm going through. You're not living life in the 21st century. Get a reality check. Life's stressful, Paul. But hang on, friends, remember, Paul's in prison. He's on death row. Life is highly unstable. I think he does know about anxiety and stress and instability. So why do we get anxious? Why do we get stressed about things in life? Well, it's because we like to control our lives, don't we? We want stability. We want to control our kids, our jobs, our health, our finances. We don't like instability. We want things to be in control. But sooner or later, we realize we can't be in control. We don't have control over these things. We can't control whether our kids get bullied at school. We can't control whether a company is going to downsize the workforce and our jobs on the line. We can't control whether interest rates will go up and affect our mortgage. We can't control whether we'll get cancer or whatever. And even though we want to control everything in our lives, we know we can't, and so we get anxious and stressed about these things. So what does Paul say? He says, pray. Pray about everything. The antidote to being anxious about anything is to pray about everything. And someone might say, yeah, right, I'm worried, I'm stressed. What, just pray? What good's that going to do? Well, friends, it does make a difference, and it can, and here's why. When you pray, what you're doing is you're handing over your cares, your concerns, your anxieties, your stresses to someone who can actually do something about it. You know you can't control things. It's beyond your power. But by presenting your prayers and requests to God, you're giving it over to someone who is in control and who does have power to do something about it. And you say, oh yeah, how's God in control? I can't see God in control. How is God sovereign? What difference does it make? Well, friends, remember, the God of the Bible we're talking about is the one same person who created the heavens and the earth, billions of stars in the sky, the same God who parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through when they were stressed and anxious, who smashed the Assyrian army overnight, 85,000 troops gone like that when they were storming Jerusalem, who brought down the Babylonian Empire in a blink of an eye, who causes the sun to rise, the rain to fall, who makes barren women fertile, who holds your life and my life by a thread. You see, underneath our anxiety is a failure to trust in this great God. It's a failure to trust that he's in control, that he is the sovereign ruler, that he is the creator of the world, that he does have power to control things, and that he is a good God, and he always has our best eternal interests at heart. And so our anxiety is a lack of confidence in God's care for his children. And so we control things, want to control things ourselves. We can't. We get stressed, we get anxious. And so the way to counter anxiety is to pray with thanksgiving to the one who is powerful, who is in control, and he can do something about the things that weigh heavy on our hearts. Now, I've lost count of the number of times one of my kids has come to me in tears because they're worried about something. Maybe they've broken something or they've hurt something or they've lost something. They used to do it when they were little as well. That's a joke. You can laugh now. Okay, all right. Yeah, all right. They come to you in tears because they're worried, right? And they tell you and you comfort them. And what happens? You give them a hug, you reassure them, they stop crying. They have a peace, yeah? Because they know all's well. They've handed the care and concern over to their parents. How much more so when we hand our cares and concerns over to our Father in heaven, who is infinitely more able to do anything about lives than a parent can do for a child. That's what it's like when we pray to God and bring our cares and concerns to him. Now, you see what Paul is doing here. He's applying the principle of those who are in Christ are citizens of heaven. If you're a citizen of heaven, you have a Father in heaven, don't you? and he loves you and he's guaranteed your eternal citizenship in heaven, he's not going to let go of you. He's not going to let anything happen to you that he hasn't already thought through or planned or that's not for your eternal good. And so you see, prayer is not just a method to overcome anxiety. Prayer is not just a technique to calm your stresses. Prayer is reminding you and I of the relationship that we're in with our Father in heaven, that who we are entirely dependent on, yet can bring stability to our lives because he's in control and he can help us stand firm. And so you see what happens when we do this, when we pray, and we bring our cares and concerns to God. What happens? Paul says in verse 7, we have peace. We have stability. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, we have peace, the peace of God. That word peace literally means serenity. I'm not talking about Daryl Kerrigan from the castle, Serenity, you know, underneath the power line zapping. You go, Bonnie Doon, the serenity. No, much better than that. Much greater. This is the peace that God has within himself, and he gives it to his children. And it's a peace that is beyond human understanding. It's something that's more wonderful than you can imagine. And that peace of God, Paul says, will guard your hearts. Guard your hearts against the worry and anxiety. The word guard is the word for garrison. It's the image of a garrison of soldiers protecting and guarding over a city. And so it's an image of strength and power and protection, guarding over our hearts against that anxiety and worry of life. This is the power and effect that comes with those who prayerfully submit their anxieties and worries to God. The peace of God will guard your hearts against such worry. No more racing hearts. No more worries. No more stress. No more feeling sick with worry. The peace of God transcends all understanding will be yours. Now just note that this peace of God is guaranteed, irrespective of whether your prayers are answered in the way that you were hoping for. When you pray, God's peace is powerfully at work in you. Not because God acts like a genie and grants every wish that you command. No, that peace is at work because you presented to him the things that concern your hearts, and you know that he will do for you whatever is best for your eternal good. So friends, what are you anxious about? Are you praying about it? Do you want to guard your hearts against anxiety and worry? Well then, pray about everything to your Father in heaven, who has made you a citizen of heaven and has given you, guaranteed you, a sure hope of a glorious future. So friends, stand firm in the Lord. Don't let broken relationships and the worries of this world destabilize your life and your trust in the Lord. Remember the principle. If you're in Christ, you're a citizen of heaven awaiting a future glory. You're awaiting a glorious resurrection to eternal life. And so we can apply that truth to all the things that threaten to destabilize our life, to destabilize us in our faith in Christ. And as we do that, particularly in these areas, it will guard our feelings to be gracious and forbearing with others as we do that. It'll guard our hearts as we come to him in thankful prayer to our wonderful Father in heaven. We don't have time to go into the last bit. I'm going to wrap it up there. So how about I pray? Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for your grace and mercy to us in drawing us into the faith in the Lord Jesus and guaranteeing those who are in Christ citizenship of heaven and the glorious resurrection to eternal life. Heavenly Father, may we always hold true to this reality, that this would be the rock on which we stand, and help us to stand firm in the Lord in all things. Lord, help us to apply those to the things that threaten to destabilize our lives, to broken relationships, to anxiousness in our life. And help us, Lord, to be gracious and forbearing with others. Help us, Lord, to be prayerful in all things, handing all things over to you, knowing that you are powerful, you are in control, and you do all things according to your good plans and purposes. We thank you that you're our glorious Father in heaven who has our best concerns at heart. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.